the troubled waters. Lord, that you have made it possible for us to cross over into the abundant life, into the promised land. Lord, that you have made it possible for us to leave fear and doubt behind, to walk in faith, and to experience the victory that you have for us. Pray, Lord, that as we begin this study, you would help us, that you would give us the grace and the power that we need to make these important crossings in the Christian life. I pray, Lord, for those who need a touch from you today. I'm thinking of Ernie, Lord, as he has a staph infection. Lord, would you just heal him even now? Pray for Ellen, who's sick and not able to be here today. Touch her. We pray for Esther Baltz as she has surgery on Wednesday. Lord, there are so many needs. I'm sure that there are others, and you know what they are. Lord, we ask that you would undertake and make a way for them, Lord, to experience you in these times. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many areas that the ransomed Christian has to pass over or cross over in the Christian life. God's grace and power has made it possible for us to make these crossings. And in the next few weeks, we are going to look at some of these crossings. Today, we're going to look at crossing from fear to faith. Next Sunday, we will cross from emptiness to empowerment. Father's Day, I'm doing a little bit unusual thing here. I'm not preaching just to the fathers this Father's Day. I was going to, and I just felt the Lord impress this series upon my heart and that we need to go through it. And so Father's Day, we're going to honor the fathers, but the message will be on crossing from cowardice to courage. June 24th, we will cross from carnality to conversion. Then in July, we will cross from provocation to promises, from covetousness to contentment, and from idolatry to true worship. And I have chosen to preach on crossings for two reasons. First of all, crossings in one form or another are a part of our spiritual pilgrimage. Crossings are part of the journey each of us take as we grow to be more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After all, God didn't save us to make us statues and to put us on display in a museum somewhere. He saved us so that we could be conformed into the image of His Son. He saved us to mature us and to equip us to do His will. He saved us to teach us how to be His flesh in this world. I mean, there is more to this Christianity thing than just being delivered from the bondage of sin. Each of us has a rich heritage to cross over and to claim as God's people. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23, Moses told the Hebrews, God brought us out from thence, that is, He brought us out from Egypt in order to bring us in to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers. God did more than bring us out of this world. He did more than bring us out of this Egypt, which is a type of this world. He wants to bring us into something special. He wants to bring us into a promised land. He wants to bring us into a life of victory, a glorious inheritance, not in the sweet by and by, but sometimes in the nasty here and now. God wants to do it for us today. And you know, most of those songs that we sing about the promised land, they're thinking of heaven somewhere off there. But God wants us to live in the promised land, and God wants us to live in victory in this life. And if that's going to happen, we're going to have to learn how to make some crossings. And we will do that in this series. God brought you out of sin to bring you into full maturity. We are saved from sin, but we're also saved for spiritual maturity. Salvation is just the beginning because the Christian life is a journey. It is not an arrival. I will be the first to admit that I have not yet arrived. I am still on this journey. There are things that I am still learning. I am still growing. I am still maturing. God is still completing and perfecting some things in my life. And you know what? He's doing the same for you. We never get to the point where we have arrived and we are completely spiritually mature. God has something for every single one of us. In fact, we can apply the words of Joshua to our individual spiritual growth when he said in Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1, there remains yet very much land to be possessed. I believe that is true for our individual lives and for the life of this church. There is yet very much land to be possessed. We have not yet possessed it all. We have not yet conquered it all. This is not all there is to have. There is still more out there. And I don't know about you, but I want more in my individual life. I want more for this church. I want more for you. And so we are taking this journey knowing that we have not yet arrived. It is a journey. We have a long way to go. There's a lot of spiritual property to be claimed. This study can be good for us as individuals because it symbolizes our passing from one level of the Christian life to another. Studying this topic can help us in the crossing of life because it teaches us principles we need to learn in order to mature spiritually. But another reason that I have chosen this text is because, as you are all aware, our church is poised to make an important crossing from this location to a new location and a new building. Well, there will be much more potential. These next few months do indeed mark a time of crossing for us. You who make up this church, we who make up this church are making history right now. I want you to think about that. Let that thought sink into your heart. We who make up this church are making history right now. I don't do this normally, but I want you to look at your neighbor because I want everybody to get this. Look at your neighbor and tell them, we are making history right now. We are making history right now. You know that in the future, in a few years from now, people will look back at us. And hopefully our faith and our boldness and our courage is something that they are going to look back after, and they are going to thank God that we had the vision that we had. You know, I can see in the future a time when that church over there, kind of like this church now, I thought we'd never outgrow it, but there might be a time 20, 30 years from now when they look at that and say, God has blessed us in this building, and we are going to continue to go on for the Lord. We are making history. When I think about that, I can see people at the altars getting saved. I can see people weeping and getting right with God. I can see people in that baptismal tank getting baptized in water. I can see people at the altar getting filled with the Holy Spirit. I can see people getting prayed for and being healed. I can hear basketballs bouncing in that multi-purpose room as we have sports camps and we do other things to reach the youth in our community. I can see all of that happening. We have an important crossing that we are in the middle of now. In the next few months, it's really going to make a difference. And I want you all to be a part of that history. I don't want any of you to be left behind. I want everybody to be a part of that history. And that means that you're going to have to sacrifice. It means you're going to have to give. It means you're going to have to work. But it will be worth it because we are making history. We are going to make decisions and we are going to do things that will literally impact the souls of people for eternity. Can we get a vision of that? Can we get a grip of that vision and what God wants us to do? We need faith and we need boldness to be able to make this crossing. You know what? How do I know that this is going to work? Why am I so confident that God is going to build this church and that people are going to be saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit? Why am I so confident? Because I'll make a pledge to you that as long as I'm pastor here, and I hope that if whoever follows me will do this too, we will build this church on the foundation of God's word. Amen. And God always honors his word. And his word will not return void. I don't know if you know it or not, but we buried a Bible right at the altar area of that new building. We wrapped it in plastic, we prayed over it, and they poured concrete over it. And I can show you the place in the new church. I don't know, we might have to do something on the outside, on the inside, to make sure that everybody knows where that Bible is. But it's the foundation of what we base everything on. We will base it on God's word. And even though we will cross from here to there, we know that the Lord will be with us there just as much as he was here. And crossing times like these are not unique to us. As they grow and develop, all local churches come to crossing points from time to time. In fact, the life and destiny of many congregations like ours come down to a few critical decisions at these crossing points. Decisions like we have already faced, decisions like we will continue to face. And some church families decide to obey God and move forward in dependency on his intervention, and they experience glorious victory, just like the Hebrew people did when they crossed the Jordan River and entered into the promised land. But other churches come to the riverbank of their own peculiar Jordan, and they retreat. The timid souls and local bodies of believers like this opt for the safety of predictability rather than the adventure of crossing over. And because they do that, their church remains dead, small, and ineffective. Yeah, are we taking a leap of faith? Yes, we're taking a leap of faith. But this is an adventure of faith, knowing that God will be with us as he has promised to be. And we're standing on the banks of that Jordan River, and the waters are swelling, and the task is difficult, and we ask ourselves, will we cross over? We're crossing over, folks. But I don't want anybody left on this side of Jordan. My prayer is that all of us would cross over, not only into that new building, but to make the crossings that we are going to be talking about in the next few weeks, that none of you would be left behind. Studies of crossings are included in God's book because it has implications for both your individual lives and our corporate life as a church family. Crossings in the Christian life are a challenge as to what God wants to do here and now for those of us who will trust him. And we must learn to accept this challenge. We must learn to leave our fear and obey God, because in the Christian life, the truth is you're either an overcomer or you've been overcome. You're either a victor or a victim. And many times the determining factor is whether or not you obey God and cross over. That's the only thing that is the determining factor. Do you have enough faith to step out and be the overcomer? Do you have enough courage to step out on conquered land to possess it? You didn't have enough courage to obey God and cross over. Do you understand what I'm saying today? God wants us to hear what he has to say. And I believe that this building program is a God-given crossing for us. In the same way God commanded the Hebrew people to trust him and cross Jordan, I believe that he is telling us to cross him, to trust him and to give of our time, our ability, our monies, to give it sacrificially. And you know, to be quite honest with you, I believe that this is God's plan. One of the reasons is because God has been trying to discourage me. And I know that when God tries to do that, I'm trying to do something right. And God honors us for that. Well, I have to admit to you, just to be honest with you, that's a fearful challenge. So how do we handle it? How do we handle it? I, as a kid, I loved it when we talked about taking a vacation, taking a trip. In fact, I'm still a kid when it comes to taking trips and vacations. I love it. Of course, like most families, we do more talk than travel. You know, we'll talk about going somewhere. We'll talk about doing this. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about it sometimes for years before we actually do it. And you know when it hits me, though, that we are leaving, that we're actually going to go on this trip? We're going to take this vacation. It hits me, it becomes real to me when we start making preparation. My wife is so great at organizing. She has these lists. Some of you that know her know that she has these lists. She has these lists of things to do, things to pack. And as I see her go down that list and make preparations and start crossing things off, I get excited because I know we're going. That is the best part of the trip sometimes, getting ready for it, preparing for it. It's the hardest, it's the most important, sometimes take longer than the trip itself. And you know, that's the way I've started to view this crossing. It's a trip, it's an adventure. And how do I know that we're going to be there? Because we're preparing for it. We're building that building. We're going to prepare for it spiritually and ministry-wise. Preparation is an act of faith. If we really believe that God is going to do something, we get ready for it, right? You would look silly if you prepared to go on a trip. You packed all of your suitcases. You gathered all your food and everything for the journey. You loaded it in the car. And then you just went back into the house. How disappointing would that be? We did that one time. We told the kids we were going on vacation. We didn't tell them where. We drove around the block, came back. We said, look at this beautiful house that we're going to stay in as a vacation. And some of them were a little bit disappointed, you know, until we told them the things that we were going to do while we were on vacation. Then they started getting excited about it. But preparation is an act of faith. I'm preparing because by faith I know that we're going to do this. We're going to go on this trip. We're preparing that church because by faith we know that we are going to go there. We're going to be there. You know, we'd be silly to pray for rain and believe that God is going to send the rain, but then not bring an umbrella. In my own spiritual life, I am discovering that God gives me only what I am prepared to receive. And that kind of scary. God gives me only that which I have prepared to receive. And I would say that it's the same in your life too. God will give you that which you prepare to receive, so you should make adequate preparation. After God spoke to Joshua, the new leader came away convinced God would go with them and give them the land. He was so certain of this that he ordered the people to get ready for immediate action. God had spoken, and preparation was the evidence of their faith in that spoken word. Here we go, Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Chapter 3 and verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. A couple of Sundays ago, I spoke on preparing for success. And I just was drawn back to Joshua chapter 1 in this idea of preparation, preparing. I want to continue the thought because it is the prepared people who possess the land. We need to make preparations for our trip into Canaan's land, into the promised land. And so on the other side of your outline today, this is the real part of the message. That was just introduction. We are going to cross from fear to faith. Crossing from fear to faith. And the first thing that you need in making preparation is a new diet. Prepare you victuals, God said. That's interesting. Here's an entire nation, possibly 3 million people, about to cross a flooding river. And what is it that God tells them to prepare? God says, I want you to go prepare and build a bridge. No. God said, I want you to go and prepare and build a boat. No, God said, I want you to go and prepare bread. I want you to prepare food. I want you to get ready to go. And the thing that you need to do, first of all, is you need to prepare some food. Does that seem strange to you? And to me. During the wilderness, God provided what? Manna. God provided manna for them to eat. He rained down manna from heaven every day. Man did eat angels' food. Now, when you're stranded in a desert with no other food, manna's all right. But I think it's been highly overrated in sermons and songs. Manna was a coarse, dry, hard bread, not steak and potatoes. It could sustain, but not satisfy. Kind of like oatmeal. Sustains, but doesn't satisfy. Except for Steve Inlow. He eats it every day. Steve likes it. My kids growing up said they had it 3 times a day. It could sustain but not satisfy. You know what this is saying us? It's telling us? It's telling us the diet that was adequate to maintain life in the desert would not nourish combat troops conquering a new land. Do you know that most Christians exist on a desert diet? Just enough to get by. Just enough to live. But if you wanted to move into the land of promise and experience daily victory, you have to upgrade your diet and you have to increase your uptake. All right? So as your spiritual doctor, we're getting ready to make a crossing. I am encouraging you to change your diet. Increase your intake. Now, most of us would love that. We get to eat more. But you have to increase your diet and you have to eat of the right thing. I'm talking about your personal worship time with the Lord and prayer and the Word. I am convinced that this is the single most important factor in consistent Christian living. How much time you spend alone with God on your knees or whatever posture you take in prayer with an open Bible. Listen, if you are serious about the victorious Christian life, then determine right now that whatever the cost or sacrifice, you will establish a daily time of prayer and Bible study in God's Word. The strength and stamina you have in the conflicts of this life will be determined by the quality of nourishment you receive from the Lord. If we are going to make this crossing over, if we are going to possess this new land, then all of us are going to need to get in the Word and on our knees before God. If we are going to cross from fear to faith, we have to get in God's Word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. And so first thing that we need to do in preparing ourselves to cross over from fear to faith is have a new diet. Second thing that we need to realize is that we will have a new delay. This part of the preparation is even more surprising to me than the first part about making bread. God says there's going to be a 3-day delay here. But Lord, why this delay? We've been delayed 40 years already. 40 years we've been delayed. We wanted to go possess this land. We're ready to go, but God said, I want you to wait. One of the things that I have learned is that God never hurries. The toughest thing that I have to do is wait, and I don't like waiting. You know, we Americans are accustomed to instant gratification, instant credit, instant comfort, instant coffee. My prayer is, Lord, give me patience now. But God never wastes time, and every delay plays an important role in his plan. God used the delay to accomplish 3 things. First, it was a time of observation. The people had to camp on the banks of the Jordan for 3 days. And what did they do during that time? They watched the river flood. They watched the river get higher and higher and higher, swollen and overflowing its banks. We're going to cross that, they whispered one to another. Why didn't we do this when the water was low? Why are we going to cross it now when it's at flood stage? There's no bridge, there's no boats. It can't be done. That was exactly the point. When they came to realize that it was an impossibility, when that thought sunk into their minds, God says, now you're ready to go. Has God ever dealt with you that way? He has with me. Many times he's plopped me down beside the Jordan of my life and forced me to look at it. And the longer I looked, the more impossible the situation became. I'd cry out to God for deliverance, wondering how God could love me and yet refuse to remove the problem. I could see no bridges. I could see no boats. I could see no way of getting across this thing and meeting the situation. After a while, I'd have to admit that there was no solution. And then God would intervene. When we are convinced that only God has it all together, only then are we ready to move. Second thing was that this delay was a time of confrontation. 40 years earlier, 12 spies were sent out from Kadesh Barnea. You remember the story? 10 came back, gave a negative report. Their faithless report, blurted out in front of all the people, caused them to turn back and forfeit the land. This time, Joshua sent out 2 spies who spent 3 days scouting the land. Their report came back positive to Joshua, declaring that God surely was with them. All the inhabitants of the country were terrified of them. God used this waiting period to confirm his promise. You know, God uses waiting periods to build our faith. During those frustrating delays, if we keep our eyes and our ears attuned to God, he will give us one evidence after another that he is capable of handling our situation. And the third thing about this delay was it was a time of separation. Now, when Moses was still alive, the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh became enchanted with the wilderness area on this side of the Jordan. They liked this land on the skirts of the promised land, but not the promised land itself. And so they came to Moses and they said, Moses, could we settle here? Could we settle on this side of the Jordan? And Moses said, why are you trying to take the easy way out? Why don't you come and fight with your brothers? And they said, listen, we will come and we will fight with our brothers, and when they possess the land, though, we would like to go back and we would like to reside on the wilderness side of the Jordan. And Moses said, okay, go ahead and do it. And now the time comes, and Joshua honors that permission that was given by Moses. But when Moses gave that permission, he said in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, but if you will not do so, that is, if you will not come with and fight with us, and when we possess the land, if you will not do so, I will give you this land, but if you don't fight with us, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, how many times have you heard that phrase, be sure your sin will find you out? You heard it probably from a little child, right? Your mom and dad said, you know, God sees everything. God knows what you're doing. And be sure your sin will find you out. If you do it, we'll find out about it. And that's true, but that is not the context of this verse. This is not rather a sin of action. It is a sin of omission. It was that they failed to do something that they should do, that their sin would find them out in. Okay, it's not that they were doing something wrong, but it was that they were not doing it all. They failed to do the right thing. James 4:17 says, therefore, him to knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So Joshua says, if you don't do the right thing, you know that which is good, but if you don't do it and you don't come and fight with us and you settle on the other side of the promised land and you settle in the wilderness area, your sin will find you out. This incident is packed with spiritual instruction. Some are content to let others do all the spiritual warfare and the work of the church. Be sure your sin will find you out. We are in this battle together. All of us need to fight. We can't say, some of you go do spiritual warfare, some of you go do the work of the ministry, and the other, we'll just settle here in the wilderness on this side of Jordan. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's a kind of a frightening thing because God lets us choose the level of our Christian experience. He said, some of you can go into the promised land, but some of you, if you're content to stay in the wilderness, I'll let you do it. We choose the level of our own Christian experience. He forces no one to enter into victory. If the wilderness is what you want, the wilderness is what you will get. Descendants of these tribes are found in every church. Let's take it a step further. There are some who do their share of the fighting. They become involved in the spiritual warfare, but always return to the spiritual wilderness, refusing to live in the victory Christ has won for them. They help with the budget. They help with the building program. They help with Sunday school. They support the pastor. They faithfully attend worship services. But when the clock strikes 12 noon, they tuck their Bibles under their arms and they plod weakly back to a barren and defeated life. You know, the tragic conclusion is that the 2.5 tribes, they were the first to be conquered and carried into captivity when the Assyrian army came. Those that don't enter into the promised land, those who don't make these crossings and give God their best, are the ones that Satan targets. Sadly, they are the first to be carried away captivity. When the real testing comes, the first to falter and fail are those who choose to live on the wrong side of Jordan. Those of you that were there Wednesday night, I'm going to sit in a chair. We'll test your knowledge. What does sitting in a chair symbolize? When Jesus sat down as the master and teacher, what was he trying to communicate to those people who listened to him on the Sermon on the Mount? Very important. When a teacher or rabbi sat down, that means they had something very important to say. It also meant that they were going to open up their what? Their heart. Can I just open up my heart to you today? I don't want any one of you to settle on the wrong side of Jordan. I don't want any one of you to settle for anything less than God's best for you. I don't want anybody to settle for anything less than complete victory. And to be honest with you, to pour out my heart to you, we need you. We need you to help us build. We need you to help give. We need you because there are many ministries that we have the potential to start. I can hear Sunday school classes, maybe different things during the week where we bring in families from the community, teach them how to love each other, teach them how to handle their finances. We're entering into spiritual warfare here. Please, would none of you decide that you are going to settle on the wrong side? But would you all go with us into the promised land? Because you know what? The truth is that if you don't come and help us fight, Moses' words to those 12 tribes, or those 2.5 tribes, come true. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's not a sin of action, it's a sin of omission. It's something that you failed to do that you need to do. And that's my heart to you today. Can we all just decide together that we're going to do this, that we're going to cross over? You know, the pastors warned me. They say whenever you go into a building project, you always lose people. I don't want to lose one. All of you are necessary. All of you are needed. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're going to join as an army, as a band, and we will go in and we will possess the land. Finally, we need a new dedication, a new diet, a new delay, and a new dedication. After the period of waiting, Joshua told the people to consecrate themselves. The last time they heard this command was when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law of God in Exodus 19 and verse 10. He told the people to consecrate themselves so they would be ready to hear God's words upon his return. That was an old dedication, but a lot had happened since then. And they had long since been unfaithful. Now God was about to do something new, and they needed a new dedication. He says, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify means to consecrate, to purify, to make something holy by setting apart for special use. There is a sense in which God sanctifies us and another sense in which we sanctify ourselves. By virtue of this, of our salvation, we are all sanctified, set apart for a special use. Every Christian is a saint. But the Bible also commands us to purify ourselves, to set ourselves apart from this filthy world. And that is a must if we are going to live a life of victory. We need to be willing to deal with our sins, to confess and forsake them, and allow God to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Just a casual reading of Joshua 7 reveals the devastating effects of hidden sin in the life of even one believer. God demands holiness. God demands holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. As we are determined to make this crossing, we need a new dedication. Sanctify ourselves again to a life of holiness. We must be holy in our public lives. Our activities are to be pure. Exodus 19 shows the process of purification required that the people wash their garments. Verse 10 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. You see, the garments, that which they wore that could be seen by all people, had to be spotless. We are to present ourselves to the world with a clean life. Our activities have to be above reproach. We have to be holy in our public life. And then we must be holy in our private lives. Our affections are to be pure. This was symbolized by, in the purification rite, by marital abstinence for a period of time. In chapter 19 and verse 15, he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. What is it saying? It's saying you need to have a life completely dedicated to the Lord in the most intimate affairs. When we get down to business with God, our lives will be characterized by holiness. Let me suggest you pray through Psalm 130. Especially those last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This might be a good time to wait and catch up with yourself. Do you want to cross from fear to faith? Are you weary of the wilderness? Does your heart cry out for much more of Christ? Above anything else, do you want to know Christ in his fullness? Are you ready to let Joshua, our Joshua, Jesus, lead you, lead us into the promised land? Are you ready to love him with all of your heart? After all, perfect love casts out all fear. How do you go from fear to faith, sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourself to the Lord. Love him with all your heart. Perfect love casts out all fear. Consecrate yourself and get ready. Get ready. Be prepared. Get ready, because we are moving out. And the Lord is going to do great wonders in your life and in the life of this church. But you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared. You need to do those three things that I was talking about this morning. You need a new diet. Start increasing your intake in the Word of God. Be involved in prayer and Bible study. Turn it up a notch. Start eating right. And then secondly, you need to be patient, waiting in this time of delay until God allows us to actually cross over. And then we need a new dedication, a new commitment, dedicating ourselves specifically for this purpose and for this crossing. You've dedicated your life generally to God, but I'm asking you specifically, will you dedicate your life for this crossing? Your individual life and the corporate life of this church. Will you be holy in your public life and in your private life? And will you not sin against the Lord through a sin of omission? Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Let me ask you some of those questions again. Do you want to cross from fear to faith? Are you weary of the wilderness? Do you want to stay in the wilderness on the wrong side of Jordan? Or do you want to cross over into the promised land? Are you ready to change your diet? Wait patiently for the delay and dedicate your life and this part of your life, this crossing, to God. I wonder today, how many of you, before you raise your hand, just hear me out. You're ready to make a crossing. You might be ready to make crossings in more than one area. But you're ready to make a crossing in at least one area. And that one area could be you're going to cross with us as we take this step to the new building and the new ministry opportunities that are there. If you would dedicate yourself to make this happen, to give of yourself, to give of your time, to give of your talents, to give of your finances, whatever it is that God wants you to give, if you are willing to dedicate that to God and consecrate it to God today, and you, by a raised hand, would be saying, Pastor, you can count on me. I'm making this crossing with you. We will fight together. Could you raise your hand? I could see it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, it is exciting as we take new adventures. I pray for those, Lord, that have raised their hands today. They're making crossings from fear to faith. They're dedicating themselves to cross over with us to a new land. For truly there does yet remain much land to be possessed. Help us, Lord, to realize that we have not yet possessed it all. We have not yet arrived. But give us the grace and the strength to continue this spiritual journey. Lord, that our lives might be pleasing to you, that we could be sanctified and set apart for the use of the Master. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would the worship team come back? And could we sing, I know this is not really a a worshipful song. It's more of an up-tempo, exciting song, but 357, I believe it is, Dwelling in Beulah Land. And I know it says feasting on manna, and that's the only part of this song that I don't quite agree with. But as we sing manna, you substitute that for God's provision. Okay? We're feasting on God's provision. Can we stand? Let's sing this song.
Yeah.